Today we're looking at the well-known Psalm 121. I assume we've all heard or prayed these famous lines, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?" This psalm belongs to a group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And over the next few weeks, we will spend some time thinking and reflecting on these precious prayers and songs of worship. And the context is important here, because these psalms had been composed and used by the pilgrims who went up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple during one of the important festivals of the Jewish calendar. And anyone coming from the countryside who wanted to do the pilgrimage up to Jerusalem was faced with serious difficulties. And you can really sense the fear and the dread in the psalmist's heart here as he looks towards Jerusalem and sees the major obstacle in the way. "I lift up my eyes to the hills." So this is not really the gaze of an excited tourist marveling at the beauty of the Swiss Alps. No, this is really the anxious look of a serious pilgrim who is faced with the treacherous hills that he will have to climb on his way to Jerusalem. And he either knew by first-hand experience or the report of others that hills were dangerous business. I mean, you could fall off a cliff and hurt yourself badly or even die, or you could suffer thirst or starvation. You could fall victim to robbers. And if you were to travel in summer, I mean, you could suffer a heat stroke because of the sun. And plus, one more thing, of course, the hills were always associated with shrines dedicated to foreign gods. And you might come across worshippers of these foreign deities, and that is something you clearly wanted to avoid. Now, we are all obviously spatially and temporally quite far removed from this ancient pilgrim who makes his journey towards Jerusalem. But still, there are quite a few aspects that bring us closer to him, and I hope that as we look at this in more detail, these lines become alive and become relevant to us here today in 2020. Now, the first and most obvious point of contact is this: we too are pilgrims. We are on a pilgrimage. The 17th century Puritan writer John Bunyan expressed this beautifully in his famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And here he tells the story of a believer who's called Christian, who travels from his hometown called the City of Destruction to the heavenly Jerusalem, which is called the Celestial City in his novel. And on his way, he needs to master several challenges. He's going through towns and villages, and he's climbing a hill called Hill Difficulty and traversing the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Now, this idea of the Christian life as a pilgrimage is obviously based on a New Testament idea. And believers in the New Testament are described as, quote, strangers and exiles on the earth in the book of Hebrews, or we are called as those who have their citizenship in heaven, as Paul put it in his letter to the Philippians, who long for the heavenly Jerusalem. Our life is really described as a pilgrimage where we need to face many tribulations, as Paul put it in his sermon in Acts. In other words, we have our own hills to climb on our pilgrimage. And a massive hill in front of us, obviously, is still this big hill of COVID-19. And you might be frustrated by now with this prolonged lockdown. Perhaps you're bordering on getting depressed. Maybe you're anxious about the virus and the future. Or you're perhaps lonely and you're suffering from the isolation. Whatever your circumstance, I think we can all join the psalmist here who laments and complains and asks, "From where does my help come from?" And immediately after this cry for help, either the psalmist himself in a kind of monologue, or maybe his friend, his fellow pilgrim, is offering a bold answer here. And that's what we find in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, this is a really powerful answer. This is a bold statement. This is rock solid truth that gives us fresh hope. And it gave fresh hope to this ancient pilgrim. Our help indeed comes from the awe-inspiring Creator God who made the whole universe. Help comes from the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. Help comes from the one who spoke everything into being, from the most gigantic stars to the minutest particles. Everything and everyone obeys his powerful command. And this is the Lord who is looking after you during your pilgrimage. And this is what gives you the most profound sense of peace and security as you journey towards the heavenly Jerusalem. And some of us might wonder at this stage, well, doesn't this awesome and majestic God have more important things to do than looking after tiny little me here on earth? Is he not too busy keeping Saturn in his orbit and the moon in its place? The psalmist tells us that the Lord who sustains the whole universe is in fact intimately interested in us. And not only interested, he is doing more than that. He is closely watching over us. He is intervening on your behalf. He is directing your every step. That's what we read in verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. And this reminds us really here of Jesus' promise that even the hairs of our head are all numbered. So there's no need to fear as we face the hills. God is personally and intimately watching over us. And we are told next that he never sleeps. He cares for us 24/7. He's always active. Quote, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I wonder whether the psalmist is here thinking of the people of Israel who, as you know, were also on a pilgrimage. They're wandering for 40 years through the wilderness and the desert before they entered the promised land. But even here, God was watching over them continually. Leading them by day through the pillar of cloud and by night through the pillar of fire. Now, if God, and this is really the argument here, if God can do the difficult thing, namely watching after this big group of people, a whole nation, and leading them safely through the desert, he can surely do the easy thing, and that is watching after you, keeping you safe. And this point is forcefully made in the next few verses. God is being portrayed as the one who keeps us, who comes so close to us and protects us. Have a look at verse 5, where it says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. So whatever we may face on our way, God is so closely interested and really with us. Whatever our concern, he will shield us from the most powerful external forces. Verse 6 here, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And this sounds almost too good to be true, doesn't it? I mean, in particular, this next verse is a verse that I find very puzzling. I mean, look at this. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And we scratch our heads and we wonder, really, is that really the case? How can this make sense? I mean, at first glance, we might think, oh, great, so this sounds beautiful. It sounds like God will keep me from every harm in this life. So it probably means that I will never get sick or die. That's not really what it means, I think, because we all know believers who have suffered and died, and we will probably too suffer and die one day. So we ask, well, what does this mean if it says here, the Lord will keep us from all evil? and he will keep our life? That's a difficult question, challenging question. I think we need to first understand what life in this context actually means. Surely it must mean more than physical life. Something else is important here, it seems. So how about the following solution? True life for the psalmist and really for every believer, past, present, and future, means this. True life is life that is lived in close fellowship with the Lord. And that is really what life is about, isn't it? This is what makes life livable. I mean, having this vibrant connection with God, the one who created you, who is watching you, enjoying this deep sense of intimacy with God. This is what true life is. And the Gospel of John actually offers us some important clues here, and I invite you for a brief excursus where we hopefully learn from John what this actually means. It's particularly in this Gospel that Jesus Christ talks about this new kind of life that we receive from Him. And this is, in fact, the very reason why Jesus came to us, in order to reveal to us this new kind of life. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And then in his high priestly prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples, he explains the nature of this new kind of life. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, knowing that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Now that's fascinating, isn't it? It seems that true life, real life, or what Jesus calls here eternal life, means to know God, to know Jesus Christ. And in his letter, John puts it very bluntly, very clearly. 1 John 5:12, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does have not the Son does not have life." If you don't have the Son, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're bypassing real life. You're missing out. You're almost living like in a comatose vegetative state. That's not real life. You need the Son. Knowing Jesus Christ is what it's all about. That is life. That is life that is deserved, or that deserves to be called real life. True life is lived in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what the disciples experienced when they lived and walked with Jesus Christ on earth. And this is what we experience, even to a greater extent, because Christ is not only, as with the disciples, next to them somehow. No, He is in us through His Holy Spirit. He is living and active in us through His Spirit. Have a look at John 14:17 if you want. So this is eternal life, available already here and now. And that's a kind of life that not even death can destroy. No evil force whatsoever can destroy this kind of life. And in this kind of life, you will be kept safe. This is the life in which you are eternally safe. This is what this is all about. No virus, no sickness, no depression, no frustration, no unemployment, no nothing can take this life away from you. That's the promise here. John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand," says Jesus. This is, I think, what it really means that the Lord will keep you alive. You're being kept by the God who loves you so much. And as a result, you feel, even though you might be in lockdown, even though you're depressed, you have this deep sense of assurance and peace. The Apostle Paul summarizes this beautifully in Romans 8. I read you a few verses from Romans 8, starting in verse 35. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? or coronavirus. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord keeps your life. Nothing and no one can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. This intimate bond between you and Christ will not, cannot break. Not even you yourself can do anything to spoil it. Sometimes believers fear that they might break up with God, that they would fall away from their faith. And the hymn writer admits to this tendency in our heart in this song. Maybe you know this song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, where one stanza goes like this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, or take and seal it with thy spirit from above. And that's exactly what God did. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, and you can have a look at that in verse 13 especially. Nothing and no one can break that seal, not even you yourself. And this is precious truth, because it tells us that even if we were to wander from God, even if we were to say, "Ah, I want to break out from this, I want to get away from God," and sometimes we might be at risk of diverting from the path of life, we can rest assured that God will go after us. He won't let us go. If one sheep is missing, the shepherd will leave the 99 and go looking for that one sheep until he has found it. Or in the words of, as we are in the Psalms, you might as well use an example from the psalmist. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, if I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. We're coming to a close, and I think it's important that we find a way to apply all this to our real life situation. And what do we learn from this psalm? I think the most important lesson to take away from this is that we are called to change our perspective. You see how the psalmist starts out by really anxiously looking at the hills, this object and source of fear. But for the remainder of the psalm, the psalmist intentionally directs his attention to the Lord, who keeps his life. So that's something we can emulate. We're not looking at the hills. We're not looking at the things that make us afraid. We want to really avoid focusing on the triggers that or the stimuli that trigger our fears. And this might mean maybe just practically reducing our consumption of COVID-19 news or something like that, for instance. Instead, we want to change our perspective. We want to focus on the God who keeps our life. And we find deep rest and peace in the fact that he will keep us safe, and that the fellowship we enjoy with him is really safe. We basically look to Christ. That's what we do. It's so easy and so simple, but this is what real life is all about. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. We don't want to take our eyes off Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And maybe we find some inspiration from a fascinating figure from church history. You might have heard of a lady called Julian of Norwich, and she lived in the second half of the 14th century in England, long time ago. And there are some interesting points that connect our own experience with her life and her own story. Like ourselves, Julian lived through times of a pandemic. In her case, it was the Black Death, also called the plague, and it was far more lethal than COVID-19, causing more than 50 million deaths in Europe alone. And another aspect that connects our own situation with her experience is that she too was in lockdown. Hers, however, was voluntary lockdown, but much more prolonged and much more extensive over several decades. Julian of Norwich lived most of her life as a recluse. She decided to retreat to a very small cell that was built against the wall of the church in Norwich. And the cell was sealed, and she, from that point onward, was dependent on the support of others who would bring her nourishment and look after sanitation. And while she was confined to her cell, Julian experienced several visions and words which he wrote down, and they have later been published in a book entitled Revelations of Divine Love. And this is in fact the first book in English written by a woman. And a key theme are the encouraging words, and I'm quoting Julian where she says, or quotes her the words that she received, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." Encouraging words in the midst of a pandemic. And when you read her writing, you get a strong impression of her strong sense of being loved by God and being kept by Jesus Christ. Here's someone who's living in a solitary confinement and yet experiencing true life. And that's what I find fascinating. And when she reflects on her pilgrimage and her difficult life in this world and the eternal bliss waiting for us in heaven, she says the following, and I'm quoting from her writing again, quote, "For I often consider the misery that is here and the joy and the blessed existence that is there. And even if there had been no pain on earth except the absence of our Lord, it seemed to me sometimes more than I could bear." I think this demonstrates beautifully the quality of life she experienced in intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Even if everything on earth was pleasant and pain-free, but Christ was not there, then it would have been unbearable for her. I wonder if I could say that too. If I had everything I wanted, no lockdown, everything beautiful, no sickness, no pain, but Christ is absent, would there be a problem for you, for me? I think we are challenged here to think about our own life and to maybe pray in our heart, Lord, I want to say this too. I want to sense your love, and I want to love you so much that I could also say that even if I had anything but I didn't have you, this life would not be worth living. Paul says something like that in Philippians 3 verse 8. "Indeed, I count everything as loss." Everything is lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If Christ is yours, you have everything you need. And then you have real life. And then you can face anything, even lockdown, even worse things. Let me close with the last verse of Psalm 8, which we may use as a form of benediction today. "The Lord will keep you going out and you're coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Amen."
Great are you, Father, great is your love. Day after day I see. Who was and is and who is to come is watching over me. You write my story, you win my wars. creation.